Brothers and sisters, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I am going to just do verse 1 this morning. And the reason is because I'm kind of going topical. We're now in the part of 1 Timothy where the qualifications for elders and deacons are going to be. And I just want us to note that in here, it's all character qualifications. It's all about the men's character. And in these passages, there aren't job descriptions. Paul doesn't focus on, here's what an elder or an overseer or pastor is. Here's what a deacon is. He focuses on, these are the types of men that are to be in that role. So before we get in there, I just would like to do kind of a topical on verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, on what pastors are, what the job itself is before we jump into qualifications. And I'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come to be the good shepherd for us, that he is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. We thank you that you have sent him. We thank you for his faithfulness. And we ask that you give us hearts of faithfulness, hearts of obedience, and open minds, open ears this morning to read and take in and hear your word and to grow as individuals as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to focus in this passage, at least, of chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, on verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. How many of y'all been to Amish country? How many of y'all been there this month? Yeah. We all like Amish country around here. I've been taken to Amish country by some of y'all, and everybody likes to buy Amish goods. Everybody likes to go and frequent their unique goods and restaurants and everything like that. We're intrigued by the way they live without electricity and other things, and I think everybody generally has a very high regard in our nation, and particularly around here, for the Amish people. We respect them. We admire things about them. We view them as holy type of righteous people. But I'm going to disagree in a couple areas there. Amen. It's just brief. One point. In a theological documentary about the Amish, there's a man who came out of being Amish, and he was being interviewed. He was the pastor of the whole community of Amish. In case you guys didn't know, they have pastors. They have chapels and pastors. They meet for church. They're a very highly legalistic church, but they do meet. And he was explaining that how he became pastor was a bunch of men's hats or names were put into a hat, and his was picked. Further, they only recognize the Dutch Bible. So he had to preach out of a Bible that he did not know how to read. He didn't know Dutch. He didn't know however old the Bible was, probably like Reformation era Dutch Bible from the 1600s or something, 15, 16, 1700s. So he was sharing in that interview how he was struggling, that he literally couldn't preach. He literally couldn't study God's word. And he didn't know what to do, and eventually he did come out of that Amish group. Now, I want to say one thing about that. It's unbiblical. There are qualifications for a pastor. And if you remember the passage I just read, it does not include he must be sober-minded, not a drunkard, able to handle his family well, and be chosen out of a hat. There are qualifications. There are roles for the office. There is a calling from God for this office. And we should not be flippant about it and just leave everything up to chance because we're the church of Jesus Christ. There are guidelines for us here. There are standards for the office. I mean, imagine if we all of us got in here every 5 years and we just said, all the men in here, put your name in a hat. And then we pull one out. Jack, you're the pastor in the next 5 years. Or Jonah. That's not how pastors are identified. It's not how they're called. That's not how the office works. And the main point for what we're going to talk about today is that pastors are men who are called and equipped by God to be shepherds of Christ's church. Pastors are men called and equipped by God to be shepherds of Christ's church. And then all those qualifications where it says be above reproach, all that's going to come in a subsequent sermon. But today we'll talk about what pastors are. They're men who are called and equipped by God to be shepherds of Christ's church. So after dealing with issues that arise or arose from communal worship in the previous passage, including making clear that the pastorate is for biblically qualified men, Paul now discusses who should exercise these roles and who should exercise them. It's not random chance out of a hat. And just one note before we get too deep into this. Pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer. Those are all words in the New Testament that mean the same office. The Baptist Faith and Message under the church paragraph makes that clear. It's all Presbyteros, bishkos, I don't know the Greek words. But they're all just used interchangeably. Elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. They're all used interchangeably to mean one office. So you might hear me say pastor, and then you might hear me read overseer. So just to know, all those words mean the same office, the office of pastor. So first we want to discuss, or we're going to hear, that pastors are called by God. A full transparency. There's no verse that says the pastor is called by God. In the list of qualifications, it doesn't say called by God. That crisp and clean. But we deduce from Scripture that they are called by God. And as another preface, pastors being called by God, I don't mean it in the Mormon sense. I don't mean it in the Catholic sense. I don't mean it in Jehovah's Witness sense. I don't mean it as whatever other cult or denomination that makes the pastor like God himself. That's not what I mean. When we speak about the pastor being called, pastors having authority, it's all got to be in line with Scripture, in line with the Christian born again, fruit of the Spirit heart of suffering and selflessness. So it's not an authoritarianism. It is a biblical, loving, selfless authority and call. So, we read here in chapter 3, verse 1, that the men who fill the office of pastor both aspire and desire. Now you think, Doug, those are just synonyms. Paul's just making a point. They both aspire and desire, but these two words capture two different things about the type of man who belongs in the pastorate. The word aspire means to reach out after. It's an external thing that we can see in a man, that he is making his way. He is taking action to reach out and grab. He aspires to the office. It's not talking about the internal motive. Aspiring is an action. So first, for a man to be qualified as pastor, the church must observe him in action, pursuing it. You know, if you aspire as a young boy, or young, not boy, if you're a teenager and you aspire to be a college athlete, do you sit around playing video games? I hope not. You might on your off time. But no, if you want to be a, if you want, my cousin, she got a full ride scholarship in volleyball to a college in West Virginia. Do you think she touched a volleyball before going to college? Yes. You could witness her aspirations to be a college volleyball player by her practicing, her going to tournaments, her winning games, being involved in a team. When someone aspires to something, you see it. So a pastor is a man who first aspires in a way we can see, in a way it can be seen to the pastorate. Second, and this is really more important, he also must desire it. He also must desire it. You see him aspiring to it, but his internal purpose is that he desires the office. Desire is a strong inward passion that produces an external aspiring. You have a desire to be a collegiate volleyball player, manifests itself into you actually playing and practicing volleyball to get that position. The man who is called, the man qualified to be a pastor, he has the desire internally that fuels his aspirations, which we see, and his actions. It's his motivation. And this is important. It's more important than aspire, because a man can aspire to the pastorate, but with the wrong desire. The man's desire matters, because he can aspire to the pastorate for money, because he's a narcissist, and he wants nothing more than he'll have everybody listen to everything that he wants to say all the time, because he wants power, because he wants authority, because, you know, sometimes churches are a really easy place for a really professional liar to get a below-the-radar job, unfortunately. Paul talks about them where he says that they sneak into women's homes and take advantage of their weak consciences and they're weasels. A man could be motivated by his weaselliness pursuing the pastorate. He could want influence to spread false teaching like Paul's combating in this epistle, or any other purpose of self-gain. So men who are qualified for the pastorate desire the true purpose of the office: to love, honor, and serve Christ in his church, to see sinners saved, and the church produce love. The pastor is to be a man who seeks the pastorate outwardly, driven by a strong internal desire of faithfulness for the office. Faithfulness to the office, not for his own gain. So he aspires and he desires. And this true inward desire is a call from God. It's a call from God. We conclude this for several reasons. I mean, first is what we just discussed. They have a faithful, selfless, humble, inward desire for the office in which they know what it is. They know the requirements for it. They know what it's going to mean for their life. They know what they must do in it. They know the selflessness that it comes with. They know that they're an under-shepherd of Jesus. We know that it's a call from God because they have the faithful, selfless, humble, inward desire for it. They can't shake it. Though they don't desire it in the flesh, they pursue it because God calls them to do it. God gives them the desire. God has them resign from professions and careers to pursue it. God has them go to different nations with languages they don't yet know in pursuit of it. It's a call from God placed in to the heart of a man. Second, we know it's a call from God because it is God who gives a flock or a church to a pastor. God gives a church to a pastor. If we look at our scripture reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul writes, and this is the last thing he says to the elders of this church. In the scripture reading, Paul's writing to the elders, the overseers in Ephesus, and this letter, 1 Timothy, is written to the church in Ephesus, okay? And he says, as his last thing, he says, if you remember from the scripture, You're not going to see me again. And this is his last word to the elders, to the pastors of the church in Ephesus. He says in Acts chapter 20, 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? How will he care for God's church? Here in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit, Paul makes clear, has made those overseers the overseers of the church in Ephesus. So it's God who gives a church to a pastor. Also, the third reason we know it's a call is because it is God who gives a pastor to a church. He gives the pastor a church, and then he gives the church a pastor. If you read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, I won't read the whole passage, but chapter 4, verses 11 through 15 is a pretty good passage to read, as is every passage in the Bible. By the way, we read that Paul writes, he, meaning God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's the pastor, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God gave and gives to his church all that it needs, including, we're talking in the past here, apostles and prophets. But continuing today, shepherds, teachers, evangelists, to build up the church. So, the man has an inward call from God. He is given by God a flock, and a church is given by God a pastor for the purpose of building it up. Fourth, God gives the spiritual gifts for the pastorate to some men in the church, as you can see in this passage chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says somewhere in here, he must be able to teach. And verse 2, not only must he be self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunk, husband of one wife, but he's got to be able to teach. He has to have discernment and wisdom. The pastorate comes as an office requiring particular spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts come from God. Each person in the church sitting in here today has a spiritual gift given to them by God for the building up of this church. Pastors are no different. God gives the spiritual gifts necessary for the pastorate to men in the church. And then last, how we know that the pastor is called by God is that God gives a charge to pastors and he holds them accountable for each and every member of the church. And Hebrews 13:7 reads, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. God holds the pastor that he calls accountable for the flock that he gives to them. It's a calling from God. All of this paints the picture that a pastor is called. And further, don't think y'all are off the hook just because you're not pastors. If you're a church member, that's an office. It's not a biblical office like pastor or deacon, but it's an office with responsibility. Why? Because the power of the church is invested in its membership. Ultimately, every decision, every action the church takes is taken by the congregation by vote. That's the biblical framework that we have here as Baptists. Now, God uses his church to confirm the calling of a pastor. This is something we all need to remember. Because we are all saved and unified by the same Spirit and Lord, the church confirms pastors via ordination. And in doing this, like we did with me almost a year ago, the churches that do this, that ordain men into the pastorate, use other pastors to help examine candidates and ordain them. So if you see in Acts chapter 13, 1 to 4. Just, you can write that down. You can read it if you like. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to summarize it. The Holy Spirit tells the church, while they were worshiping and fasting, to set Barnabas and Paul apart. You guys, a lot of people know what I'm talking about. We've gone through it in Sunday school. Everyone, the church, it says the church is praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit told them, while they were worshiping and fasting, to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which God had called them. The Holy Spirit had called them. Then after fasting and praying further, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then they were, it says right after that, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And if you look a couple pages to your right in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you." So what we see here, the pattern of Scripture is that men, pastors, are men who desire and aspire to the office. They are equipped with the necessary spiritual gifts by God. They are given a flock. They are given to a flock by God, and they are confirmed by God through His church. They are called. And I'll say one note on this before I forget. The role of the church is extremely important, because if you don't have a high view of church authority and the recognizing that God gives to the church the keys of the kingdom to loose and to bind, you got rogue pastors everywhere, hopping from church to church, not being accountable to anybody, just looking for that pulpit that they can get because they feel called without the church's confirmation. There's no such thing as a called pastor without a church. There's no lone wolf pastor. A pastor is not a pastor without a flock. We can agree to that, right? So if a flock won't confirm the man, he's not a pastor. The two must work interchangeably. The church does confirm a man's calling to the pastorate. So pastors are called, and pastors are shepherds. They're shepherds. Again, we see in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, God gave to His church shepherds. That's referring to pastors, shepherds and teachers. He gave to His church shepherds to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pastors are under shepherds of Christ. I don't know if you've heard that term before, under shepherd. It's because we're not the shepherd. We don't have any authority on our own. The only authority a pastor has is on the Word of God, which itself is the authority for all things. So pastors are under shepherds of Christ. They are to teach, preach, guard, lead, rebuke, love, and reprove the church to build it up. That's their spiritual gift. That's their office, their role. And doing this really does require a calling from God, because it is truly a noble, as Paul writes, but also challenging task. The true desire of a qualified pastor will recognize this. He's not in it for self-gain. He's in it for the long haul. He's in it to be in the mud. He's in it for it to consume his whole life. Being the shepherd of a church comes with rich blessings. It comes with great testimonies, but also comes with challenges. A shepherd's never off duty. I mean, think about it. You got a shepherd guarding a flock out in the wilderness. Think he just takes the day off? He's out there with them for months. Weeks, months, I don't know, maybe longer. He can't just say, "All right, all you sheep, hang out right here. I'm going to go down to watch a movie and get something to eat in town." That's not something that happens. The shepherd is with the sheep. He smells like the sheep. It's his whole life. He's never off duty. The pastorate is a lifestyle. It is a calling. It's not a vocation. You guys see a time clock in here? Pastors don't come in and punch their time clock, and then I'm sitting in the office and I make calls and visit people, and then I punch out. It's your life. The shepherd is pleading, teaching, encouraging, praying, rejoicing, and suffering in the midst of everyone's lives. Births, weddings, anniversaries, holidays, successes, answers to prayer, like my cancer's gone. They're also in the midst of deaths, divorces, sinful lifestyles and habits, sicknesses, counselings, abandonments, cases of abuse, everything. And just like shepherds in the field with a flock of sheep must chase after the one that runs off, keep them in a pen and guard the door, discipline them to listen, and fight the lions and the bears for their survival, the pastor does the same. A pastor will do the same. This comes with incredible testimonies. It comes with encouragement. It comes with love and joy. It comes with being able to see God do miraculous things all of the time in so many people's lives. It sanctifies the pastor. But unfortunately, it comes with pain and heartache too. Now, we are a very blessed church. This isn't about our church in any particular way. I'm just talking about the office of pastor itself. So don't think that I'm sitting here thinking, man, it's been the roughest 2 years of my life so far here, because it has not been. This is a great place to be a pastor. I love everybody here. And everyone's been great. Everyone's very mature. Everyone's very loving. But that's not always the case. And if you ask pastors, when I go to a pastor's conference or something, you should see some of their faces. Like when pastors get around other pastors, sometimes it's like, man, you won't believe what I'm going through right now. And I'm always feel so blessed because I don't have those hard war stories like some other pastors do. But shepherds fight false teaching and they fight spiritual attack from the outside of the flock. But sometimes pastors get attacked by the sheep. That's a reality of being a pastor. When the shepherd opens God's word and shares what it says and leads the church to apply it, he's sometimes met with anger, slander, gossip, threats, and tribalism from within the church. And for these reasons, the president of Southern Seminary, when every student comes in for first year orientation, he gives remarks. And he says, if you're not called to be here, you're in the wrong place. And what he means by that is if you're not called to be here, he says, this is going to be the hardest next few years of your life. Because if you're not called to be here, the rigor of seminary and the pastoring afterwards is not going to go well for you. If you're trying to do it on your own power or think you just like to try this as a profession, you shouldn't be here. And indeed, pastoral burnout is near the top of all professions in the U.S. 85%, according to Lifeway, 85% of seminary graduates leave the pastorate in the first 5 years after they graduate. 85%. 41% of pastors for the past 2 years have reported, according to Barna Research Group, it's a Christian research group, that they have seriously thought of leaving the pastorate. And the top reasons are immense stress of the job, feeling lonely and isolated, being unhappy with the effect it has on their families, and not being respected by the congregation. Being a shepherd is a lifestyle. Pastors are shepherds. They smell like the sheep. They're in it. And churches are given pastors. They're given shepherds who are there to build up the church. And the shepherd's purpose is to further the sanctification of each person and the church as a whole, to bring all to maturity in Christ, to protect the church, protect the gospel. That's what shepherds do. And it's important to note, pastors are shepherds and they're not deacons. There's two offices, and we'll get to deacons next week, pastor and deacon. The pastors aren't deacons, and the pastor's top priority is the ministry of the word and prayer. That's why deacons were created in Acts chapter 6. Deacons were created to handle the material needs of the saints, to free up the pastors to study and to pray and to preach and teach, to not neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. That's in Acts 6, 1-6. Now, this does not mean that pastors don't serve with deacons or do deacon-like service or serve in any capacity of their job, like hospital visitations and all types of other things. However, it means that their first and top priority is the ministry of the word and prayer. That means study, preparing and giving sermons and lessons, counselings, weddings, funerals, spiritual leadership, and as circumstances allow, serving alongside the deacons. If you have a pastor whose whole pastorate is characterized by 90% visitations and 10% study, the church is doomed. From our point of view, he's a loving man, but he stands up in the pulpit and he gives 15-minute sermonettes that aren't rich. They don't. He's not preaching through whole books of the Bible. He's not studying the whole Bible. He's not getting the whole counsel of God out to the congregation. He's not preparing himself by digesting the word in serious study at least half the time to give counsel. The pastors are there for the ministry of the word. The office of pastor is charged with authoritatively preaching and teaching the word, and that's how they primarily serve. It cannot be neglected. A pastor I respect very much, he was talking about his interview process before he was called at his current church, and he said, there was a man in the church who would not vote for him because he said, I want to know if the pastor will serve. But what he assumed was cleaning the toilets and sweeping the floors. And what he got wrong is the study and the preparation is serving the congregation. The study and the preparation in God's word, in prayer, is serving the congregation. The pastor's not above cleaning toilets. I clean toilets. I got two of them at home. But his main purpose is the ministry of the word. It can't be neglected. And a couple last notes here. We must recognize that God gives pastors a charge and authority. We've alluded to the charge and authority so far. But if you look at Hebrews 13:17 again, we read that it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, meaning to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So when the pastors are faithfully shepherding from Scripture, the saints are to recognize that authority and submit to it. Not to the man and whatever he says, but to the authoritative exposition of God's word, the preaching and the teaching of it. You notice I get up here, I open a Bible, and I read it. And then I tell you what it means. And if you think I'm wrong, you can just read it and tell me I'm wrong. The pastor, when standing on the word of God, is preaching and teaching from the word of God authoritatively, and the congregation is to submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls. This means when a pastor preaches from Scripture, for an example, that cohabitation, sex outside of wedlock, even regardless of age, or abortion is a sin, or that every other religion sends the followers of it to hell, or leads from Scripture to remove unrepentant members, the congregation isn't to attack the pastor. They aren't to gossip about the pastor. It's not his message. It's not. Instead, the congregation is to affirm the word of God, continue in repentance and faith, for that's the response that will be of advantage to us. Oftentimes what happens is, like I always do, the Bible's right here. The pastor will come up, he'll read it, he'll say what it says, and then people get mad at him, like he's the word of God. We must check our own hearts, examine our own hearts, make sure we're actually not mad at the pastor, but maybe offended that the word of God actually says we're being sinful, and then deal with it between us and God. Now, pastors do make mistakes. They handle things really not well sometimes. After we've examined our hearts, after we look at the word of God and then look at how we're reacting and figure out through prayer, am I in the wrong or am I in the right? If the pastor's in the wrong, you just simply go to him. You have a problem with him, you go straight to him. And then if he doesn't listen, you bring somebody else. And then if he still doesn't listen, you bring him before the church. Same with everybody else, the pastor. That process also applies to the pastor. Also, pastors are given an authoritative charge from God. And I'm going to ask everyone to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. just a couple pages over in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want everyone to understand the gravity of the office of pastor. This is the word of God that Paul's giving to Timothy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4:1. And remember, we're still in the pastor has authority. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the charge of the pastor. Pastors are men who are called and equipped by God to shepherd Christ's church. They're charged with authority. They're given a charge. They're given a left and right limit. They're given a purpose. They are to shepherd. So what can we take from this? Well, as a church, we must take the installation of a pastor very seriously. I touched on this briefly earlier. Now, two warnings in our passage are given about the pastor. Two warnings. Examine me, guys. He must not be a recent convert. It says here in 1 Timothy 3, in this passage, 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. He must not be a recent convert. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Why? Because if he's a new convert, and if he has a sinful reputation to the outside, he may be puffed up with conceit or fall into disgrace, which are both snares or condemnation of the devil. Take the installation of a pastor seriously. Thank God, Monterey Baptist did a really great job. We did a really great job. I'm not saying that just because I'm the pastor now. But it was very thorough, very, very word-oriented, very, very well-managed. Installing a disqualified man as pastor will destroy him and the church. It'll destroy him by prematurely installing the man. The church may destroy all future ministry for him because they weren't careful in stewarding his potential call. And they put him in too early, and he failed, never to return to ministry again. Also, as the spiritual leader of the whole church, his falling to the devil will spread in all manner of ways throughout the church, in unholiness, disunity, false teaching throughout the church. So each and every one of us, as holding the office of church member and having this responsibility of affirming pastors, we must know Scripture very well to help guard the pastorate. Further, we must strive to and expect to raise up pastors from within our congregation. That's the pattern that we see in Scripture, elders being appointed from within congregations. So don't be surprised, and also expect and also look for men in our congregation right now who may be called to be pastors and become pastors, and may we help them and disciple them in doing that. Look, I'll say, as a pastor hired from the outside or called from the outside, it's dangerous to do that. It's much riskier, because if somebody's grown up here for 15 years and then they think God's calling me to be a pastor, pastors meet with them, confirm it, the church confirms it, the church has seen the way they live for 15 years, they know that man's qualified. Whereas from the outside, you're reliant on background checks and his resume's letter of recommendation list in a lot of ways. It's the safest, more biblical way for a church is to raise up pastors from the inside. And for men who may desire and aspire to be pastor, let it be made known to the church. But I charge you to remember and recognize the office that you seek. It's not for your own gain. It's not to be in front of people all the time to be charismatic. Dedicate yourself to the Bible. Study it. Be in prayer. Submit to the sanctification and discipleship process that happens in the church. Be patient in your pursuit of the position. And last, I just ask that we all remember that the church needs to know that the pastor is a shepherd. And you all should expect, every church should expect for the pastor to be a shepherd. And the church should not be surprised when the pastor acts like a shepherd, when the pastor is a shepherd. If you are offended or angry with the pastor, examine your heart in light of Scripture. If your problem is with the pastor truly and not God's word, go straight to the pastor and talk to him. And may we all remember, pastors aren't the good shepherd. They're not the good shepherd. There's one good shepherd. As Paul writes, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all. Pastors are not the good shepherd. Christ is. Paul writes in 1 Peter 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And that's what we're all waiting for, brothers and sisters. That's what we're all destined to receive, the unfading crown of glory. Brothers and sisters, we belong to the good shepherd, and we all eagerly await him. Christ is the perfect shepherd, because though we've sinned against God, he has reconciled us back to God through his blood. He is the good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep. He laid it down for us. And because of that, we're reconciled back to God, and we await what Peter calls this unfading crown of glory that we don't deserve. And if you're not in the good shepherd's fold, if you're not awaiting his return, I implore you, repent of your sin, believe in Christ today, for he's the one mediator between God and man who paid the ransom for us all. Know and submit to the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've sent Christ as the good shepherd, the shepherd that lays down his life for the flock. We thank you that in your church you have given us shepherds, under shepherds of Christ, to continue shepherding your people. And we thank you that you have saw fit for your own good and holy and righteous purpose to have us be sheep who know Christ's voice and come to him and have come to him. And we pray that if any sheep here is amongst the congregation hearing his voice this morning, that they have the courage, the strength, the conviction to repent, believe, and come to him and know that they have eternal life and a crown of unfading glory waiting for them. In Jesus' name, amen.